So I want to read this morning from 2 Kings, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. And I'll ask you if you will stand with me as we read from God's inspired word. These are the words that are recorded. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." And these are the verses that I particularly want to focus on now. I thought it was important to read verses 1 and 2 because then we understand what's going on here. "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. The Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said one to another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, 'What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace.' So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, 'We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were.' The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, 'I tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city.' When the officers answered, 'Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they'll only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let's send them to find out what happened.' So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, 'Go and find out what has happened.'" They weren't going to take too many chances, were they? "They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of finest flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, just as the Lord had said." May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. You may be seated. Well, as chapter 7 begins, there is a famine in the land, and things are obviously pretty bad for the nation of Israel. And the chapter begins with a bold prediction of the prophet. At this time tomorrow, there's going to be food enough for the people. And of course, there is the voice of doubt in verse 2 that we read. The king's right-hand man scoffs at that prediction. He said, "If that's going to happen, it's going to take the open windows of heaven before what you say has any possibility of ever happening." Well, between verse 2, the prophecy, and verse 17, the fulfillment, we have this very interesting episode. It's the story of the four lepers. And they are my focus this morning. And Elisha's prediction does come true, but it comes to pass in a very strange and a very unorthodox fashion. And the harbingers of those who bring the good news have to be some of the most unlikely people in all of Israel, four lepers. Well, notice some things about these lepers, and you can follow along in your notes. I've put them there in the bulletin for you. Notice, first of all, the determination of these four lepers. In verse 3, they come to the conclusion that something's got to be done. We're just sitting around here and we're waiting to die, so why don't we try something? In verse 4, they find themselves caught between some very unpleasant alternatives. They can stay where they are and die. They can go into the city and die there because there's no food there. Or they could go into the camp of their enemies. Now, they had no guarantee that their enemies wouldn't kill them. After all, they are their enemies. But what did these men have to lose? Absolutely nothing. In fact, maybe they even thought perhaps a quick death would be better than a death by starvation. Let's just go and see what happens and see what figures out. These four men had absolutely nothing to lose. In fact, they had everything to gain, and that's the title, as you can see, of my message this morning. But they came to the conclusion that something had to be done. They probably thought the situation through very, very carefully. They realized that they were taking an enormous risk by just walking into the camp of their enemies. Four men, lepers, obviously no match for the enemy's power. But they realized that sitting around and just waiting to die wasn't really getting them anywhere. So can we see these lepers? And I've often said that sometimes when you read these Old Testament stories in particular, you really have to kind of visualize it. Sometimes have to stop and just kind of visualize, what's going on? What do I see here that's taking place? So can we see these four lepers with that dreadful disease of leprosy and who knows what advanced stages they might have been, realizing they may be down. They aren't quite out just yet. Maybe in a few hours their lives will come to an end, but at this point, there is still a possibility and they're going to hang on to it. I really like the contrast between verse 3 and verse 5. I hope you notice them. You see, they could either give up or they could get up. I'm glad that they had a choice. And I'm glad they decided they weren't going to give up because they were closer to a miracle than they could ever, ever have imagined. But it had been so easy for them to just give up completely. Ah, well, what's the use? We're going to starve to death. Everyone else is. It's all over with. Game over. Let's just fade away and whatever. Well, so much for their determination. I want you to notice their discovery. Reread verse 5 again to you. At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, it's completely deserted. They noticed the tents. The animals all tied up by the side of them. And they notice the ample provision. There's gold and silver. There's food. They're amazed at what they didn't find. There's no one there. The camp was completely deserted. Now, it might have run through their mind for just a moment or two that maybe this is a colossal trick. Where are they? They're waiting to pounce on us. But there is an eerie silence all over the encampment. Perhaps the only sound would be the horses and the donkeys, and that's it. Then verse 6 tells us the reason why the camp is deserted. The Lord had created havoc for their enemies. He made them hear the sound of horses, chariots, armies, and so on. And in terror, They just leave thinking somehow the king of Israel has planned a large army and he's got some allies and they're coming to kill us. And in terror, they just all take off and leave. Can we imagine the surprise of these lepers? They go into the first tent and to their surprise, there's food and clothing just waiting to be taken. And I could see these starving men biting into this food that they find and trying on this garment that had been left by their enemies, only to go into the next tent and find exactly the same picture. And their first impulse was a human-like impulse. And they start to hide what they found. Oh, we got to keep this to ourselves. We don't want anybody else to know what we've got because we hope this food will last a long time and that we can use this money for, I'm not sure what purposes these lepers thought they were going to use with all this gold, whatever. Suddenly, these men with absolutely nothing to lose now find themselves with so much more, far more than they could ever eat or use or whatever. What a dramatic turn of events. How grateful they must have been that in desperation they decided they weren't just going to give up. They were going to get up and see what happens. Rather than fade away, they decided they were going to just take a step, see what happens. Well, we come back to verse 1. Elisha had predicted this. He predicted that God was going to intervene. I don't know if he knew how at that point. All he knew was that God had placed something in his heart, that God was going to do something. That was it. These men were close to the miraculous provision of God, but they could have missed it so easily. They had very literally gone from rags to riches. Once in a while you hear someone winning the Powerball, millions and millions of dollars. Well, this is almost the equivalent to it. This is like winning Lotto 649. Oh, this is much more tangible. This means something to starving people. I want you to notice the third thing. Notice their decision. You read verse 9 again. They're hiding it. They're burying it. Then they said to each other, what we are doing is not right. This is the day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go up at once and report this to the royal palace. Now, bear in mind how lepers were treated by the rest of people. These are the people who are literally the outcasts of their society. They were the ones that had to stay outside the camp and cry unclean and just make sure people kept their distance or they kept their distance from them. These four lepers begin to think of others. What we are doing is so wrong. We are keeping this to ourselves. It's too good for us to contain. This is the day of good news. I really like that expression, good news. We don't seem to see a whole lot as far as the newspapers and TV is concerned. This is the day of good news. We've got something to share with starving people. And here in the camp of the enemy was food to feed them. Here was a means of keeping their starving people alive. They wanted to make sure that they shared it. Now, I wouldn't have blamed them for one moment, really, if they had hoarded it. Well, maybe I would. I think my initial reaction was to say, well, look how lepers were treated. They could have rationalized this completely and said, well, look at the way that people have treated us. They don't deserve it. No one came with us. No one stood guard just in case that we got beaten up by our enemies. They could have done any of those kind of things, but they didn't. These lepers had discovered food and clothing. They had the means to feed starving people, and they just weren't going to keep it themselves. I thought about giving my message the title, Lepers with a Conscience, because that's exactly what happens. Ever got to that place where you think, I'm not doing something right here? Truth be told, I think that happens to us more often than we'd like to admit. But they've got a conscience that says, we can't do this. We can't keep this to ourselves. Notice the fourth thing. Notice their doubters. So they decide they're going to go back into the city and they're going to tell the keep the city the news that the camp is deserted. And of course, we could guess what's going to happen before we read the end of the story. Human like, they aren't believed. They try to convince people and tell them, it really is true. You've often heard me say, I wish I had more details in the Bible. I just know how they try to persuade these people. This is true. We're not making this up. This is not a trick. We're not in cahoots with the enemy. It really is true. Ever tried to share something good with someone? You're all excited about something that's happened, and they're standing there kind of, oh yeah, that's nice. They're sort of rolling their eyes. Oh, well, I suppose it's nice it's happened to you, but it's probably just a coincidence. It might have happened anyway. Remember? Ever run into wet blankets? Well, that's what happens to these lepers. And the king feels this is just a plot. This is just a trick of the enemy. They're not going to take too many chances. They send out a few men to investigate. And we've read in verse 15 and 16 what happens. They discover themselves the miracle. The road is just littered with clothing and food and silver and gold that in their haste they had completely abandoned. And the prediction that Elisha had made comes to pass. God had opened the windows of heaven. God had miraculously supplied in really, really strange and an unusual way. I guess I really enjoy the stories of Elisha and Elijah because something always thrilling seems to happen whenever you're around them. There's always something miraculous taking place or some outspoken declaration that both of these men make against kings or whoever it is. They're powerful men. God used them mightily. And the prediction had come to pass. Well, this is just a really powerful story, but it's more than a story. It's far more than that. And this episode suggests to me a number of conclusions that I want to share with you this morning. And I think we probably have already got the point of what's being said here. Point number one. I don't know what your particular need is this morning. But you may be in a similar situation to these lepers. You may have allowed things to defeat you, and you may have become discouraged. And it's easy to get that way. The weariness of life and continue to pray about certain things and hope for certain things or witnessing to people and somehow things don't seem to turn out the way you'd hope they would be. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've gone through some things that have shaken your faith. I'd like to encourage you from the example of these lepers. These men didn't give up. And that's the first thing I'd like to stress this morning. You may be down about loved ones. You may be tempted to give up hope that they're ever going to come to the Lord. You may have prayed for them, but nothing seems to happen. They seem to go on their way without really making that important decision to give their lives to the Lord. Or you may be down about the situation that you face. Maybe the future looks uncertain from your perspective. And in some respects, maybe things are almost as dark for you today as they were for these lepers. Their obstacle was their own ill health to begin with, and the obstacle of starving to death. What's your situation like? You may not be able to see a whole lot of light at the end of the tunnel. Things may look pretty dark from where you sit today. You may just about have given up all hopes that God's going to heal you or touch you. You maybe have been prayed for, but something seems really not to happen. You may be discouraged by things that you've gone through recently. Maybe the events of the last while have kind of discouraged you. I want to encourage you this morning. These lepers were closer to a miracle than they could ever, ever have imagined or suspected. There's a second application, and it follows from the first. This is still the day of good news. This is still God's hour to be at work, at doing and changing things. God hasn't changed. And those were the words that we just sang a few moments ago, and it was so appropriate. How awesome is this God? The God who performed this miracle is still the same today. Let me go. The windows of heaven are just as ready to open to us now as they were back when Elisha lived. God is still working. Now let me back that up with this statement. Sometimes in Canada, we don't seem to see a whole lot of evidence of what God is doing. I was reading an article a while ago about what God is doing in Cuba. As you know, for so long, Castro's regime of communism put immense pressure on the Christian church in that country, and Cuba's been in the news a fair bit recently. But the church in Cuba is alive and well. And it's particularly the Cuban youth who are leading the way. The article I read pointed out how God's Spirit is moving and filling hungry hearts in that country. The author of that article was listening to reports of what God is doing in that country. This is what he said. When I heard what was happening, my mind went to Acts chapter 2, because it's as if the events of that great Pentecostal chapter are taking place in that country, and it's the Cuban youth who are leading it. I haven't checked this out, and some of you probably got this on the prayer chain as I did last night, about a revival that's taking place in Alaska. I want to kind of follow up on that and see what's going on. But apparently there's a village in Alaska that people in mass repented and turned to God. Amen, amen. See, that's my point this morning. Sometimes it doesn't look like God's doing anything. Sometimes we come to church thinking, I don't know what God's doing here. It doesn't seem much is going on. Whatever, just another service. This is God's hour to be moving. This is still the day of good news. And we need to remind ourselves of that fact. But there's a third point that's equally important, I think, and it's this. What's your part? What's my part in the process? This miracle might not have happened, at least the way that it turned out to be. It was going to happen anyway because Elisha had made the prediction. But this miracle might not have happened in quite the same way if these men hadn't done their part. What do you and I have to do to create the circumstances for God to do the rest? Now, that sounds like a scary statement to make, but it's a true one, so hang on with me for a moment. I'm convinced that we need to do the things that we can do so that God can do the things that only He can do. I think of the story of Lazarus. God performed the miracle, but they still had to roll the stone away. What's your part in the process? Do you have to trust God? Is there something that you must do? Do you need to share that need with someone and have them pray for you? And in that way, the miracle happens for you. Do you need to be obedient to the Lord? Is God asking you to do something? Then He will do His part. Is He asking you to take a step of faith? Step out and say, I'm going to trust you, God, that you will do the rest that I can't do. Can I remind you that so many promises in scriptures are prefaced with if? And then the then. And so often we want the then, but we're not always prepared to look at what precedes it. These lepers had a part to play in the miracle. There was a stone, so to speak, that they had to remove. And I believe that some miracles will never happen until we do our part, the natural, so that God can do His part, the supernatural. One of the courses that I taught in Bible college was history of the Pentecostal revival. What always amazed me whenever I did some work on that is to note how people, it happened around the turn of the 20th century. What is interesting is all around the world, there were people in various groups praying for revival, praying for revival, praying that something would happen. God had birthed something in their hearts. And then we know what happened in 1907 and years later. God did indeed open the windows of heaven and poured out the great, great revival, Pentecost revival that you and I are part of, you know, this morning. What's the part that we need to play in it? I feel God wants me to say this morning. For some of you, that there are relationships that are estranged. Maybe you haven't spoken to a family member or a close friend or someone for a while. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is saying, if you want to see a reconciliation of that relationship, then you take the first step. You call them. Oh, it may have been their fault. That's not the point this morning. Is that what you need to do in order to see a miracle of restoration to that relationship, for it to happen? What's God saying to you this morning that you need to know? Don't get me wrong. You know me well enough that I've never want to ever create the impression that we can do anything to earn God's favor. Far from it. We're saved by grace, and we get it by the grace. But he does sometimes ask us to take a step of faith, to step out and believe. And God does the rest. Then fourthly and quickly, my time is rapidly going. Don't hoard your blessings. Share your faith. There are still many, many people outside the walls of this church who need to know that with God, they have everything to gain. Romans tells us, how will they hear unless someone tells? See, there it is again. They won't hear unless someone tells them. What's our part? What blessing have we got? What's our relationship with God like? That we can share with others and say, this is what God has done for me. This is the good news that I have to share with you. Of a God with whom we have everything to gain. Everything to gain. The wonder of what we share amongst ourselves, and we enjoy this fellowship with one another, and over the years that we've been here, we've learned to enjoy and appreciate the fellowship of God's people. The worship this morning, the singing these beautiful choruses was wonderful as we express from our hearts how great is our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. That, I think, is the thrust of my message this morning. It's twofold. Step out. Take a step of faith. See more and more what this God is like so that we can look good. Now that we can tell people about the God that we love and the God that we serve, God of the miraculous. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the very good news of a God who still intervenes in the lives of people. This morning we bow in your presence. And we say in the words of the song that we have just sung, we're waiting here for you, waiting for what you want to do, waiting for what you want to show us, waiting for what you want to give to us. This morning, the closing moments, the stillness of this morning's service, I really believe that God is speaking to people today. Not because I have spoken, but simply because the Word of God has spoken to our hearts. And Lord, today we want to be obedient to you. And it may be scary, it may be difficult. The step that those four lepers took was indeed a very scary one for them. It was literally, most likely, a life and death experience for them. But they took it. So this morning, as you are asking different people in this church to take a step of faith, to make a commitment, God, would you give us the strength and the power to take that step? of trust that you're going to do what you have promised in your word to do, to be the God who honors faith, honors commitment, a God who brings good news to even impossible and dark situations.